A number of planes that landed here in Ottawa yesterday, and they carried some amazing men of God. A couple of them might show up at the end of the service. You'll see some at the back maybe soon. They said they're coming this morning. But Mark flew in yesterday morning, and some other pastors, one from Africa, another from the United States, by way of Africa. And we're just blessed to welcome into our city those that God has called to strengthen and to be a blessing to the city. Mark, come on up, and you know you're loved here. You know, we just welcome you in the name of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you so much. If you really loved me, you'd get a smaller pulpit. There is another couple of cameras. That's good, because this only works if you're kind of one of those lecture-type professors. Water, what's that? Oh, beautiful. Thank you. Glory to God. Well, I do feel at home here, and if you're not familiar with me, and if I seem a little presumptuous, it's because I do have permission. We've been walking together for a long time with the leadership team, and of course they're transitioning over the years. I know that there's some in the back that are, you know, retirement age, and Ken says he's retired, but you know, he's always coming back. Right, Ken? You're always coming back. Yeah. Anyway, so good to be with you. It's a pleasure to be here. Now, I came in for this event primarily yesterday, and of course, you guys are always generous to have me if I'm in, and it's great to be here. I did bring a few of my books, so they're back there. There's just like a few of each. Oh, here they come. Here's the contingency from the nations. God bless you. God bless you. Since they're here now, do you want to quickly introduce them?
I'm going to have Royal introduce them.
No preaching.
Yeah, no preaching. Yeah. I was going to guard your time. You know, I said this yesterday. I love being surrounded by royalty, you know? Like, it's really beautiful. This is James, Royal James, and you got the most beautiful name. I think I want that name, Royal. And so, Royal, come and introduce these beautiful men of God. Just to, as Mark said, no preaching men. Because we're going to have this guy back to preach, because he can preach.
Yeah.
He can preach. And then maybe you could just pray a prayer blessing over us, okay?
Good morning, church. Good morning, church. It's nice seeing your faces again. So, I have here with me Dr. Jamel Johnson Davis. He came to visit from the United States. Jamel. And we have Bishop Abraham David. He came all the way from Africa to visit. All these men are heavy duty for Jesus. One of these days, you guys are going to hear from them. Thank you.
Lisa, prayer. Just to pray for Mark.
Okay. In Jesus' name. Come, guys. Come. Come join me here, Liz, in Jesus' mighty name. Father, we thank you this morning for this beautiful family of precious saints that are gathered in your presence today to commune with you so that the kingdom influence will expand. They came to this mountain to encounter you so that when they leave this place, their physical looks may be the same, but something must have happened on their inside. So when they step into the society, they will affect the society with what you have done in their lives. Your servants are in this house. Your servant, Mark Bridgeboy, that you've been using all over the world, is going to deliver your word to them. May this word find expression in their lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.
God bless you. Now, is Abraham your first name or your last name? You're from Abuja, right? Abraham is last name. David Abraham, God bless you. We met, I don't know if it was last year or the year before, in Nigeria. Very good to have you here in Canada. God bless you. All right. My favorite theme, and probably a life theme, for me, it comes around strategies for God bringing the kingdom of God into the earth. And I feel like Goshen, you know, when God put Israel in Goshen and somehow mysteriously, we don't know the mechanics of it, but he mysteriously, supernaturally shielded them from the plagues, right? And the fact that he did that in one region and not another speaks to one of the ways that God is bringing the kingdom of God in the earth. And there's a commodity throughout the scripture that's called the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And we're being told that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. But you know what? Between no knowledge of glory and being filled with the knowledge of glory, there are increments along the way of the knowledge of glory. But how is it happening? Is it happening like humidity in the air, 1%, 2%, 3%? Or is it happening regionally? Is it happening because in certain parts, the knowledge of the glory is growing? I mean, that's been my experience. You know, you go to some cities and it's dark and heavy, and if you don't pray in tongues night and day, you feel like you can't even hardly survive. That yet you go to another city, and man, the creative sense of the kingdom of God and the ability to believe is just comes easier in some places. Why is it easier in one place and harder in another? Because of the Goshen effect, the release of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord that's contained in a region, but eventually will fill the whole earth. And so what we're doing as the church is we're growing in our appreciation for this key commodity. It's how you get saved. It's how you know God. You know, it's what Paul prayed for the believers, that they would increase in the knowledge of God. It's a substance, and it's one day going to fill the whole earth. But the fact is this, is that we are participating in its release. That when you worship and when you pray, we're actually opening a door of heaven so that that commodity can fill in here. And so as a Western Gate Church here in the Ottawa region, to the degree that you can break through in the Spirit, open that door, the knowledge of God begins to fill this, it seeps out into the community, you start to change the atmosphere of the region. And the maximum level you can get is the region will be full. Now, I don't think we're there yet. I don't think we're there yet. Because it says, now I could preach on this for long. It says, right, that what does full look like? Let me ask you a question. What does full look like? Well, it looks like this. It says in Isaiah, it says that the lion will lay down with the lamb, right? It says a little child will stick its hand in that hole of the adder, right? The wolf and the sheep, and it's just on and on. It says, they will neither kill nor destroy in my holy mountain. Why? Because the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will be there. All right? Okay, what is that? What is that commodity so able to not only contain evil, but literally expunge the need to kill and destroy from animals? What is that? I want me some of that, right? I mean, our cities need some of that, right? You got a gang problem in your city. What you need is the knowledge of the glory, right? You need the rain of heaven coming down. Well, where's it coming from? That's my next book. It's Metaspheres 2. It's coming. It's coming. I'm 3/4 finished writing it, but it's called Two Gates, the Two Gates. So I'll let your imagination go what possible gates those might be. But anyway, Metaspheres is back there, and I'm sure you'll enjoy it. We're getting good reports about it. The revelation is great. The author is getting better. Hallelujah. Well, I want to talk this morning about something I call divine partnership, because God, He could do all kinds of things, but He won't do it without us. I want you to think about that. God could come down to the earth. God could automatically fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. God could come and destroy the demonic kingdom, the satanic forces, the principalities and powers. But He's chosen a particular way of doing it so as to give us the opportunity to step into a co-ruling role with Him. He wants co-heirs. He wants co-workers. He wants co-rulers. And so He promises that there are thrones and dominions available to us. And, you know, we have the apostles of the Lamb. You've got those key positions in heaven that are occupied by the early apostles. But there's a lot more thrones and dominions available. But what's the goal? God is trying to give us an opportunity to advance His kingdom by learning His ways and operating in the same power, the same spirit, with the same protocols, with the same culture as Jesus did when He was here. And so this is what we're learning to do. God wants to do this. And the reason I think, you know, sometimes you think, oh God, why is this taking so long? Yeah, it's not me. The Lord's saying, it's not my fault. I'm waiting on you guys. Right? It's like, I won't pick on any pastor's wives today who are sometimes late. But, sometimes, when families are always late, right? It's like, well, who's the culprit here? Who's the one holding us back? Well, I'm going to tell you, in the equation between us and God, it's always us. There's no question about it. It's always us. You know, when a husband and wife are late, you think, well, it could be either. You know, both of them are pokey, right? Of course, they could blame the kids, right? It's the kids. But when it comes to the equation between us and God, your destiny in terms of what God has promised, believe me, what's slowing the pace of the evolution of your calling and your destiny is not God. It's always us. And, you know, the first step to speeding this thing up is taking responsibility. It's like, Lord, I'm the weak link. Let's get this fair. Let's be fair here. So all of that complaining we do about, God, when's your timing coming? Like, he's like, yeah, when is my timing coming? If you step in, times and doors and seasons will open. So anyway, on the way here, I was meditating on some things. And my friend Val here, Val is a very prophetic, intuitive person. You know that. She's I love her. She knew that I wanted bacon this morning, and she just cooked bacon. Now, to be fair, every morning would be a great morning for bacon. So, no, I mean, seriously, though, she is very intuitive. And on the way here, she asked me a question. She says, what does God want to do? You know, when it comes to Canada, when it comes to the, of course, it means everywhere in Canada, but of course, you might be thinking in terms of this region. You might be thinking of Ottawa or Ontario, but let's think of it in terms of Canada. What does God want to do? And I've talked a lot about that in the past, and it's kind of a prophetic theme. But I tell you what, God has moved my thinking and shifted my heart, so I think less about what does God want to do, and I ask the question, what can God do? These are two very different questions. What does God want to do, and what can God do are very two different answers. They're both legitimate questions. But once you've answered the one, what does God want to do, then you immediately, you don't want to go back to that question. Well, what does God want to do? Well, the thing is, God is limited by the resources that are available to him. Let me say that again. God is limited by the resources available to him. That's why in the Bible it says, I sought for a man. I sought for someone to stand in the gap that I might not destroy the land. Well, God, you want to destroy the land? No, I don't. I don't want to destroy the land, so I'm looking for a man. But if I can't find a man, so these are two different questions. And one is prophetic, the other is apostolic. One question is, what does God want to do? And the other is, what can God do? And once you start asking the question, what can God do, you're actually into a building phase. You know, the Apostle Paul said, as a wise master builder, I did this and this and this, right? And so, was God doing it? Yes, God was doing it, but he was doing it in tandem with the Apostle Paul, and he wouldn't do it without his people on the earth. And so, when I come to an individual church, when I come to a region, when I come to a nation, yeah, I ask the question, what does God want to do? What does God want to do in the Philippines? What does God want to do in Nigeria? What does God want to do in the United States? But I have to realistically assess, what can God do before I formulate a plan regarding what he wants to do? I mean, think of it this way. All right, you got a bunch of kindergartners, right? You're taking 30 kindergartners, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds out for a walk, right? And you are a real walker. You are a hiker. You are a runner. What you would like to do, right? What you would like to do and what you can do with 30 preschool or, kindergarten kids is very different. So God is always looking. God is always looking. He's always looking for what can I do with you. Now, I may not get to hardly any of this sermon because I like what I'm talking about here. This is good. I've never said this before. Honestly, I've never said this before. But I remember when I was a young Christian, I would say to God, God, whatever you want, whatever you want, you know, whatever you want. God's like, yeah, thank you for that. Appreciate that. Because he said, that's a great sentiment, Mark, but you have no capacity. You have no capacity spiritually. You don't know anything, right? You don't know how the kingdom works. You know the word humility, but you know nothing about its substance. Right? And because you think you can define the word humility intellectually, you think therefore you qualify. So I'm looking, and he didn't say that. He wasn't trying to discourage me. God's good, right? He's like, yeah, that's really good. Yeah, thanks for that commitment. You'll do anything I want, except you can't. And God, recognizing that, still celebrates the sentiment, right? When you have a little child say, Daddy, I just want to do whatever you want. Oh, thank you, 7-year-old son. What I need is somebody to fix the transmission on the truck, but, you know, unfortunately, you do not qualify. Now, maybe when you're 23, if mechanics is part of your aptitude and your journey and your training, then I can call on you to do that. But until then, you know, how about picking up your toys? like he gives us stuff to do within the range of things that we're presently capable of doing, right? And that is a building block. It's building something into us, a capacity and a character and an ability to push through, right? Because at that stage of things, he's like, no, you can't fix the transmission, but can you clean up for 2 minutes longer than you normally did? Like, can we extend that capacity, right? Because kids, you go in there, you clean up your room? Yes. You go in there, it's like, what's all this pile of stuff under the bed? It's like, or worse, you know, kids start to clean up and like within seconds they're distracted instead of cleaning up those toys. Stay on task. And so we give children responsibility according to their capacity with just trying to push them a little bit further. And so the right question for us today is not what does God want to do, though it's good to have a destination. It's good to have a destination. But if you're going to begin to do something to fulfill that desire in God, you don't start at the destination, you start where you're at. Right? You start with what you can do right now. And this is what the beauty of what God does. The vast array of things that God can occupy us with in the kingdom is there's such a plethora, such a multitude of things we can put our hands to. And so he finds some role for us that's within the framework of what we're presently able to do. But he's not unhappy that we can't do more, but he is always creating opportunity. He's always thinking, you know, this is your destiny, but this is what you're able to do now. So these two questions are fundamental. What does God want to do? What can God do? One is prophetic and the other is apostolic. One is about vision and the other one is about decisions. One is about where we're going. The other one is about where we are. That makes sense? One speaks to potential, the other addresses the process that will take us into our potential. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the reality is there are restrictions on God, self-imposed. God has allowed himself to be restricted by us because he's longing for a family. You know, there's an old saying, it says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go as a group or as a family. Because going far, you need a team. You need a vast array of giftings and capacities. And so God is wanting to develop us. He wants a family. And so he's slowing down purposely the pace of what he's doing. And all along, encouraging us, giving us opportunity. And occasionally, if necessary, some correction, some discipline, some chastening, some scourging. That's what it says in Hebrews. Whom he loves, he scourges. I can't remember who is that bishop in the United States, a well-known guy. He said, I heard him in a conference one time. He says, you know, the Bible says, whom God loves, beats the hell out of. I thought, well, yeah, that's more like it, at least in my life. You know, now, I grew up with a disciplinarian for a father, and so I have a high capacity for discipline. Furthermore, I don't respond well at anything else, as my wife will tell you. Right, Bob? Yeah. You know, some of us, you know, it's like, we won't even be moved unless, if you're whispering instructions in our general direction, it's not for us. It's got to be, hey, get with it. So, hallelujah. We love the Lord's discipline. We love the Lord's chastening because he's taking us in the right direction. Now, I said all that to begin to talk about some of these things. God is looking for available people, willing people, and educated people. I want you to think about this for a second. I remember when I was young, I didn't really understand the economy. I didn't understand how the world around us worked. And, you know, and I would say stupid things as a child. What are you going to do after high school? My friends would say, well, I'm going to go out and get a good paying job. Then I graduated from high school and I went to look for a good paying job. And I discovered all the good paying jobs required skills. All the good paying jobs were not available to me as an 18-year-old just out of high school with no experience and a reluctance to work hard. So when an industry, when an entrepreneur, when a business owner is saying, I want to build a business, and he starts looking where he wants to build that business, and let's say he had all of the countries available in the world where he could start a business, and so he's going to start the business, but he knows my employees who are going to run this business, they have to have a certain capacity. So bottom of the list, you know, they have to be a little educated. Maybe they have to be able to read. They have to be able to do math. And so when you're thinking along that line, and there's a spiritual point to this, when you're thinking along that line, for that industry to take root in that nation, if there's no educational system, if there's no teaching, if there's no fresh water, if there's no basic food supply, okay, I'm not going to go put my business there because the manpower necessary to run the business can't be fed, is not educated, and so what it's going to take to raise the level of education and quality of life for them to actually do the work, even if I find a people who want to do that kind of work, suddenly it's hard. And when you start thinking along that line, I want you to know this is what God's looking at right now. This is what God is looking at. I got this thing I want to do. I'm looking for people to do it with. Who's available? And what you have so often is people like me, as a young Christian, like naive, uninformed, zealous, no knowledge. So God said, yeah, I could work with you, but it's going to take a good 40 years to get you up to a level where you can do the things that I really want you to do. And so here's what happened in my life. I remember as a Bible college student in Dallas, Texas, at Christ for the Nations, and every time a prophet would come through, they'd look at me and they'd point, and they would say, nations, 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 and I'm thinking, oh, yeah, here we go. Yeah, it's going to be a while, Mark. Hold on. Don't sell your house. Wait a minute, you don't have a house. But now as God's looking at, okay, what's the journey? What's it going to take to get you there? Is it worth my effort? Do I think you're going to make the turns? Do you have the desire? Do you have the commitment? Are you fully given to this? Are you going to forgive people like I say to forgive people, or are you going to indulge all your hurt feelings all the time? You know, do you understand the value of walking in forgiveness and not holding judgments against your brothers and your fathers and people, to your left and right. If you can't get that lesson, well, we'll still use you, but it might be the mail room instead of the executive room. And so God began to take me on this journey, and there's tests to be passed all along the way, because he's saying, this is your potential. And all the prophetic words were always nations, nations. And I thought, hallelujah. But God is looking for people, a few good men and women. It's not just Uncle Sam. But he's looking for people who are available, people are willing. And let me emphasize this because it's important. People are educated in the kingdom. People who are educated in the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, I won't get it into today, but you've heard me talk about the school of the Spirit that I do. And, you know, Jesus said this. He said to his disciples, he says, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. They're not just theologically correct. They don't just align along the grid of a certain kind of a knowledge access that's theological. But they have an original Genesis point that's from the realm of the Spirit. And so you can say correct things, but still not be speak spiritual words. And so there's an entire education that God has to go through it. And just going to Bible school does not guarantee any of those things. Right? Are you guys with me? You're being really quiet. I need a few Americans. And yes, amen, amen, hallelujah. And again, let me repeat it. You've heard me say this before, but let me say it again. Only for your sake, because I'm sure everybody else already does this, but I'm just picking on my friend here because he can take it. When you agree, when you say amen, when you say yes, when you vocalize your assent to something, you're actually actualizing it. So Canadians have this reluctance to speak. You know, I don't know what that is. It's probably from the British. We'll blame them. But, you know, I love preaching to Americans because they speak. But why is speaking important? Because the Bible says you'll believe in your heart, but you confess with your mouth. So if you believe in your heart, but don't confess with your mouth, you're only halfway there. So how to get saved? It says you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the articulation, the speaking, the vocalizing of what you believe is a part of solidifying the reality at that thing inside of you, right? Because the tongue is a rudder and it turns us. And so don't be afraid to say, hallelujah, amen, yes. Now don't go crazy. I don't need any white flags hanging up. You know, I mean, you can be as flamboyant as you want, really, but there's something about agreement. Now, how are we doing for time? Oh, we're already out of time, aren't we? No. Oh, right. We're on African time. Hey, these guys, they do long meetings, man. It's like us white people, we need to learn to get the tenacity and capacity. Like a 2-hour meeting, that's just the precursor. I know, 2 hours just an intro. Yeah. But it's not just Africans. I mean, Paul preached all night until he killed somebody. It's like, Paul, you should be waxing eloquent. You're putting people to sleep. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, I haven't killed anybody yet. Glory to God. Glory to God. Are you with me? Now, understanding. This is the big thing that God is looking for right now. People who understand how the kingdom works. Father, I pray right now, God, for something to arise in Canada, Lord, like we've never seen. Father, I pray for a spiritual aptitude. Father, we call on, Lord, those that the enemy has warred, especially in the younger generation, the artists, Father, the creative types, Lord, they're so often bound by rebellion, and there's so much politically on the left because they are a weapon potentially in your hand when it comes to the things of the Spirit. They are igniters. They are prophetic natured in their calling, in their disposition, and the enemy has tried to steal them, to keep them from the body of Christ, because they have the capacity to ignite a spiritual understanding of the kingdom amongst those that are faithful and diligent. Listen, let me say something. Faithful and diligent people are essential, but without the company of creative people, they get bogged down in natural obedience without the power of spiritual ignition. And so we need those creative types. So this war on individuals who are creative is to keep them from realizing their prophetic nature. And so we want to contend for them because we absolutely, totally need them. But let me quickly transition, because what I was wanting to talk about, and all that was just really the precursor. Hallelujah. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians, and it says this: the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I didn't understand that as a young Christian. And as a young Christian, God was working in me obedience and humility and sacrifice and faith and things like that. And I remember the first time I ran into a believer who was more mature and had the authority of a son, they weren't seeming to be asking permission the way I had to ask permission. And I didn't understand that. I thought, who do you think you are? Like, who do you think you are just doing those things? And, you know, like, you just don't seem to understand the lordship of Christ. The difference is, I was a child, and what I was learning right now was obedience. But once you've learned some obedience, then God starts to give you autonomy. So as an example, when I was young, we weren't allowed to just go in the fridge and eat whatever we wanted. We weren't allowed to just go into the cupboard and have a chocolate bar whenever we felt like it. We weren't allowed to ever turn on the stove, right? Because that's not you. And when my brother turned on the stove one day and started cooking an egg, he said, "What are you doing? Does mom know you're doing that?" Right? Because to me, I was living within a certain limited world, but he was older and started to be released to do something. So everything in my world was about obedience and service, and am I allowed to do this? Am I allowed to do this? And I'm allowed to do this. But as sons and daughters in the family grow older, we start to get opportunity to make choices, to eat when we want to eat, to cook our own meal or to whatever, you know? And so when I started to see that in the kingdom, I thought, oh, that's presumptuous. Only because I wasn't allowed. And I truly wasn't allowed. But there came a season where all of a sudden I realized that it's not about permission anymore, that sometimes you get a mandate. Sometimes you're given a mission. Sometimes you're given the parameters, not rote by rote, step by step, you know, one word at a time. It's about, this is your job, now do it as best you can. And this is what God did with Adam. He says to Adam, "Adam, I want you to name the animals." And so Adam named all the animals. And so he named the elephant. I don't know why. I don't know what criteria he was using. But ever since then, elephants have been elephants in English, at least. I think that's what Adam spoke. No, I'm just kidding. He probably spoke Hebrew, I would imagine. But regardless, the point is, God wants to assign us authority to do things, but He won't assign us authority to do things until we'll do them with the same quality from the same place that He did it. This is why the sons of God are defined as being led by the Spirit of God. It's they're one with the Spirit of God. The nature of God at work within them causes them to do things a certain way. This is why when you start to mature, love is less a choice than a part of your constitution. Have you gotten there? Do you feel that? Is your life largely driven by, I should do this? I should not say this? I should not do what I want to do, or am I doing what I want to do because what I'm wanting to do is the right thing? You see the difference? And so God is raising up people whose natures have been conformed to his nature, and then he can give them authority and mandates to do things, knowing they're going to do them in the spirit and in the power and out of the nature of what has already been formed in them. And so God is trying to get us to do that. So the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, I go into all the ways that people get funny about that, because just as an example, I was doing a school a few weeks ago, and there was a singer. We were doing an ascension night at the end of this school, and he was singing, and he has a great voice, but he kept not singing whenever we went into some spiritual songs. And I'm thinking, he's not singing. And I go over to him, and I said, hey, you know, I want to hear your voice. Sing, you know. And afterwards, so I asked him, so, you know, I could feel he's obviously not familiar, not comfortable with this flow. And I said to him, was this a little spooky for you? He said, yeah. And I said, well, you know, you can, and I just said, you can just do this. He said, well, I made a vow to the Lord that I would never speak in tongues or lift my hands unless it was him. I didn't take him to task on the issue, but that's the mindset of somebody that doesn't know that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And the directions Paul was giving when he's talking about that, it says, stop prophesying after X number of words. What? You want me to restrict the Holy Ghost? You want me to put a lid on the anointing? No. I want you to realize this is how it works. That you are doing this in concert with the Lord. And in the same way, you go to your sink and you turn on the tap to get water and you turn it off, you have authority over your own spirit. You have authority over when you prophesy and when you don't, and you're not caught up in some voodoo frenzy where you're not in control, and that's what guarantees it's God. That's not what guarantees it's God. That's voodoo. Voodoo is, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. It must be God. No, that's unbelief. I know that's hard for some people, right? Probably the online people. Glory to God. I'm going to stop going that direction now. Let's pull it back. Here's the nitty gritty. 2 Samuel 5, verse 20 to 24. I want you to see this. I want you to see the partnership between men and the armies and the resources of heaven. Because we are here not just receiving the grace of God and living by the skin of our teeth. We are here walking in step, in tandem with the Lord of hosts, with the captain of the Lord's armies. And God is calling us to function in a way that everything we do on earth affects heaven, that everything we do advances the kingdom or doesn't advance the kingdom, and that it's not us just waiting for God to do something, but it's us participating in tandem with a God who is our Father and we who are his children. So there's this scenario here. And so David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there and said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, and they left their images there. And David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. I think that's how you say it. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord and said, God, shall we go up? And the Lord said, you shall not go up. He said, circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you and strike the camp of the Philistines. And so it's not the army going, and it's not the Lord going, it's the army and the Lord going. And so they're actually doing this together. And what David has to do is not incidental. It's a part of everything. It is a part of, you know, him obeying, positioning himself to go the way that the Lord, all of that obedience allows the resources and the mechanics of heaven to begin to move. And so here's the way it works. There are three parts to what's happening. The least important is the armies themselves. You know, there's another time when Moses is on the mountain, they're fighting the Amalekites. Remember, he's up there and he's worshiping. And it says, as he worships, the Israelites are gaining on the Amalekites. What does that mean, gaining? It's a euphemism. It means Amalekites are dying, right? It means more soldiers from Israel are prevailing over the Amalekite soldiers. He said, but then when he gets tired, his hands go down. And what happens then? The Amalekites start to prevail against the Israelites. Again, take the euphemism out of it. Prevailing, you know, the Amalekites prevailing means somebody's brother just got stabbed, right? Somebody's uncle got a sword through them, and now they're retreating. Israel's retreating because their soldiers are dying. I mean, pretty serious stuff, right? Okay, so what is advancing this? Not the skill of the soldier. It's some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Right? That's a real thing, because we're saying there are spiritual dynamics that are determining the outcome of the battle. And Moses, his worship on the mountain, is very critical to the battle. So the most important thing is not the battles, not the soldiers on the battlefield, but what's happening in the realm of the Spirit. Why? Because in the realm of the Spirit, angelic armies are being released. You know, when David is told to go that way and wait under the mulberry bushes, and then when you hear the sound of a moving in the mulberry bushes, then go, because that's the sign. It's the sound of moving, it said in the King James, but it's the sound of marching, angels moving ahead. And so these two things are happening at the same time. But if we don't have eyes to see, we see the natural thing without the spiritual thing. Somebody sees a ministry gaining traction and having breakthroughs, and think, oh, you know, I wonder how they organize their ministry. Well, you can organize your ministry exactly the same as that, never come close to the effect of that one. Why? Because there are dynamics in the kingdom, in the Spirit, that are determining the advance of this thing. So there's three parts. The least important are the armies. And the most important, of course, is God. The one in the middle is the people who are being used by God to effect the movement of angelic forces. Jesus, at one point, and I won't turn to it just for time, because Chuck's given me the eye already. I'm just kidding. I told Chuck, you know, sometimes when you want to inject a little bit of humor, you start kidding with somebody that's secure and you know loves you, and they know that you love them. Well, let me just quickly turn to this. So in John 11, it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When he heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 days in that place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea. And his disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? So here's the point. They're in Judea. The Jews sought to stone them, and so they left Judea. Now the disciples are watching this, and what are they seeing? Oh, dangerous community. You know, it's like, something is happening in the streets. We need to vacate, okay? So we're going to get away from there. And, well, it's a good thing we got out. Jesus, that was a good move. You know, they were going to try to kill us. But do you think really Jesus was worried about people trying to kill him? Remember when he was in his hometown and he read from the scriptures and prophesied about himself? They tried to take him over the side of the cliff. There was a whole bunch of them and just him. And what did he do? He just navigated out of there. And I won't talk about it, but it wasn't because he became suddenly an anointed running back. You know, did you see those moves? I didn't know Jesus could move like that. It was like he was a running back. You know, it's like he's a world-class sprinter now. I thought he was just a carpenter's son. No, won't get into it. But, you know, in the same way that the angels blinded the men in Sodom and Gomorrah, that they can't perceive certain things, a spiritual dynamic comes on the scene and they can't grab him, they can't find him, they can't recognize him. And there are hints in the scripture that say there were numbers of times when they tried to arrest Jesus, but they couldn't figure out which one he was. You people all look the same to us. No, it's a spiritual concealing that they just could not suddenly. So when Judas in the garden kisses him, like, we're going to be right there with you. You guys somehow know who he is. When you kiss him, now we know, grab him, that's the guy. And for the first time, they were able to identify him in a moment when they were trying to arrest him. Well, it's not the only way God kept them, but the point is this. The weaponry, the tools available to preserve Jesus were not limited to leaving the region when it was dangerous. But that's what the disciples saw. So they're thinking, okay, great strategy. And now he says, okay, let's go back to Judea. They said, well, Lord, you remember, you know, stones, anger, murderous rage. What does he say? Listen to this. Verse 9. And Jesus answered, and he says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, the movement of angelic armies has taken place. There's enough resources, we can go there, and the powers of darkness can't stir up the people because there's a contingent of angels that have moved into that day, into that area, and now it's day as opposed to night. Do you remember it was in the garden? He said, late at night, and he says, this is your hour in the power of darkness? No, it wasn't because it was night. It was because of the demonic activity. Now, what's our point here? We always bemoan. We always regret. We always complain. We always look at what's happening in the politics. We look at what's happening in the streets. And like, oh, you know, there was a murder in downtown Ottawa. There was an outbreak after a hockey game, and there was a near riot, and there was violence, and there was destruction, and there was mayhem. And all those things are happening. This is terrible. They should have more police down there in the streets. And maybe they should. And that's not my point, to criticize the policing. But here's the real issue. Angels, heavenly armies, are released by the obedience of the church. The maneuver, the resources of heaven come down to what we do because we are meant to be participants in what God is doing. And in the same way, Moses is on the hill and he's worshiping. He's not just lifting his hands. He's not just got the hymn book out and he's singing, you know, nothing but the blood. He's worshiping in spirit and in truth. And he's releasing something that is causing the advance of the armies of heaven. Listen, no military battle was ever won without the contingency and the aid of armies of heaven. There's always a partnership. When God is doing something, he says, okay, we want to move angels. Now, let me just see if the church is awake enough in this region to pray it in. Right? He wants to do something in some area, and God's saying, okay, the churches are kind of asleep there. What am I going to do? Oh, I don't know. You know, so what does he do? He goes and awakens intercessors on the other side of the world. Because he's always looking for people. See, you don't have to be in the neighborhood. And he's saying, I want you to stand on a proverbial spiritual mountain. I want you to lift your hands because I'm wanting to do this over here. There's something strategic for my purposes. And this is important enough. And I've got intercessors praying enough to cause grace to go to awaken others to pray. Why? Because nothing happens without the participation of an informed church. God will do nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. Like all of these scriptures, all these ideas, they speak of the partnership that God has with sons. And the more mature we are, the more concrete that partnership and the less permission is given. And that's why you see moments when Jonathan says, you know what, I don't think we're allowed to do this, but let's go down and challenge that garrison. Well, we don't have any weapons. Well, we got one sword. So he goes down. Well, who told you could do that? You see all the religious people. What are you doing? Who told you could do that? Right? They're battling. What is it? I can't remember. In Afik, or maybe it was a part of that same story. And Joshua says to the son, stand still. And he's just going to be, whoa. You can't do that. Who told you that you could command the sun? Well, the sun stood still, so evidently I can. Now, on the other side, a lot of people saying sun stands still, and it's still moving. Right? But what is the point? God is raising up sons and daughters who have a nature, who have a fear of God, who have a humility, who have a sense of what is invested in them, what is the mandate that God has given them, what is the limits, but what is the magnitude of the authority that God has called them to have in a region. And, you know, we can gather as orphans, as young Christians, as unsure of our role and what permissions we have, or we can be a bunch of five-year-olds and say, don't turn on the stove, mom's not here. Or we can go into the realm of the Spirit and say, okay, there's stuff happening in Ottawa. We are the Western Gate Church. We're going to start to pray. We're going to start to break through until that spirit of revelation starts to come down. And all of a sudden, like, you know, like a teletype machine in World War II, you know, mission parameters are going to come in. We're going to start prophetically sending them out. And when we're sending them out, we're actually releasing angels. Because angels, they perform the word of the Lord. Where's the word of the Lord from? It comes from the Lord, but whose spirit and whose mouth does it come through? The church. The church. The church. Now, we can be presumptuous about things or we can be accurate. And on the way to maturity, we tend to step over the line. And, you know, God's okay with that. It's like he knows how to discipline his sons. He knows how to check us when we become arrogant and unruly and entitled. But he still has the same aim. He's looking to raise up an army of people who engage seamlessly with the invisible realm. And the battle is not about what is happening in politics and what's happening on social media, but can you war in the spirit? Can you worship like Moses did on the mountain? Where are you in your journey of training? How useful are you in spiritual things to be able to say, let it be done in the name of Jesus? So, coming back to our initial premise, what's God wanting to do? That. He's wanting to raise sons. And that's one of the chief objectives, because he's conquering darkness, he's conquering principalities and powers. The gates of hell will not win against the church, but it's because the church knows how to open the gate of heaven. That their worship is not singing their favorite songs. Worship is engaging with an invisible realm and knowing the difference between that and singing nice songs in a melodically pleasant fashion. This is what we're called to be. And God is saying, this is what I'm looking for. So who wants to be one of them? Who wants to be one of them? So let's stand up for a second. Father, we hear the question. We hear, Lord, your desire. We've heard what you want to do in Canada. Father, the question is, what can you do given who we are right now? What can you do given the time that is left to us between now and D-Day, spiritually speaking, for Canada? What is it? Do we have the personnel ready? Do we have the understanding of the strategies and the way that you want to do this? Do we understand your heart? So, Father, we say today, God, I don't know how well I've done in the past, but Lord, I want to be this kind of believer. I want to be this kind of one. I want to be one you can call on. I want to be one who can intercede. I want to be one who worships on the mountain and releases the angels to go into that skirmish, into that battle. Father, I want to be one who prays in a way that's effective and powerful. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you bridge the gap between my understanding of the invisible world and what is presently in the visible world. God, I pray right now out of this group that you would recruit a new level of resignation and faith and willingness to say, God, whether I have 10 years yet, 20 years yet, 30 years left in my life. I will commit myself to learning how to be led by the Spirit and engage with the advance of the kingdom of heaven on earth. So, Father, in Jesus' name, hear the sound of our hearts. Hear the sound of our cry. And I feel like God is saying, I've heard the sound of your cry. I hear the desire of your heart, but I will test it. Because sometimes you're moved by a present word, but tomorrow you forget. So, Father, in Jesus' name, give us divine memory and recollection to realize what we are signing up for. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Yes.
Glory to God. Well, I'm going to let my friend Chuck or Val close this today. Bless you. I know I've taken a lot of time. Remember, I had permission.
Stay standing for a minute and we'll dismiss from this standing position. This is the commission of the Lord. It says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. I just want to acknowledge something. I want to acknowledge our Egyptian brothers and sisters that have been praying for Canada. God went all the way to Egypt to raise up some intercessors to pray for our nation. And then three airplanes fly in yesterday. I believe that this is part of the answer to our Egyptian brothers and sisters praying, that the nations have come to our city and to our nation for such a time as this. So we are incredibly grateful for you, brothers. Thank you for coming to Canada. I said yesterday in a gathering that Tito arrived with his family 6 years ago, and on the night he arrived, he dreamt of a revival taking place across our nation. And this story is repeated over and over again. So here's your commission. Speak to one another. Would you do that? Speak to one another. Celebrate the things that you've heard, how it's impacted your life. Don't keep it to yourself, but speak to one another. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and make music to the Lord in your hearts. Amen. Grace and peace.